Open your Bibles to Haggai chapter 2. I don't know if many of you heard, but Barry got hurt yesterday. Barry Brady. Anytime I'm doing anything with Barry, Barry gets hurt. I don't know why. We played soccer together last time we were together with the youth, and he tore the ligaments in his knee. Yesterday, Bob and I were splitting some wood, hitting a wedge with a mallet, and a piece of the metal broke off and hit him in the corner of his eye. He got 5 stitches, but didn't damage his eye, so that's good news. But if you see Barry with his eye patch on this week, you'll know why he's got it on there. Haggai chapter 2, we're looking at this book because, as we'll see in a moment by way of review, it speaks to us about the encouragement of why and how we are to build in our relationship with the Lord. Now, in the book of Haggai, there are 4 distinct messages that come to the people of God. They come for distinct reasons. God sends the right message at the right time. Just by way of review, we saw this morning that this prophet is a prophet who is a post-exile prophet. That means after the 70 years of captivity, God has swung the door open according to Ezra chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. The king has said, go back and build. And out of all of those that were in captivity, only 50,000 go. This book is written to those 50,000. Remember this, the remnant were those of the people of God who sought God's will, who sought to desire the things of God. Not all the Israelites did it. And unfortunately today, not everybody who's a Christian desires the will of God for their life. As the door swings open and they're invited to go, only 50,000 go. And they go back to Jerusalem, and as they approach Jerusalem, they approach a city who for 70 years has been sitting in burnt destruction and chaos. You can imagine the sight as they approached. Psalm 137 is the psalm of their crying in captivity. It tells how they hung up their harps and how they sang no song. They wept bitterly in remembrance of their city and their relationship that they lost because of their sin. And now as they approach those ruins and as they look at Jerusalem, they see the results of their sin. They're in that rubble. They know they caused it. And yet God very graciously has brought them back. And as they are brought back to that place, the joy that must have overflowed their heart as they, yes, saw the rubble and were reminded that their sin caused it, but God was giving them a chance to build again. And those 50,000 put their shoulder to the work and they start to build. And according to Ezra chapter 3, they build the foundation in verse 10. And as they build that foundation, the joy breaks out and the priests come and the robes put on and the rejoicing takes place. And they start to really praise the Lord for his goodness. And then in chapter 4, opposition comes in Ezra. And when the opposition comes in chapter 4, the people of God turn inward to themselves. They don't think it's worth doing the Lord's work anymore. They become self-occupied, and that's where the first message we saw this morning comes to the people of God. The message is this, build again. Don't leave that foundation empty while you live in your homes. Build on the foundation. You see, Haggai is a book that is written to believers who want to build on the foundation. You see, they realize 1 Corinthians 3:11 says that no other foundation can be laid than it is already laid. That is the person of Christ. And they know that that foundation is there, and now they desire to build upon it. They look at the ruin of their past, maybe the indifference of their life, and just like those Israelites who for 15 years neglected it while they built their own home, God says, build again. And he puts the finger right on the problem. They said, well, we won't build again because the time isn't right. We're not going to build again because God hasn't called us. He hasn't burdened our hearts. We don't feel the call of the Lord. God says, you're not building for one reason. Self. You're living in your own homes, and your own homes are better than my home. You have paneled walls. You have nice ceilings. You have everything that you need for yourself. Self. We can stop building our relationship with the Lord, and we can do it for many different reasons. We can blame it all on all kinds of circumstances, but what God says it all boils down to is this, self. Self is the greatest hindrance to our building of our relationship with the Lord. Remember the building of the temple. New Testament says in 1 Corinthians 6, know you not that your bodies are the temple of the living God. And corporately, Ephesians 2 says that we are the living temple, living stones placed in the temple of God, a holy habitation for God. And we're to build on that foundation. 1 Corinthians 3 and Haggai, I believe, are Old and New Testament side by side. Because in 1 Corinthians 3, Paul says, listen, the foundation is laid. You better build with eternal things that can stand the judgment of God and the corruption of time. You don't want to build with wood, hay, and stubble, but you want to build a meaningful building on the foundation that is already set for you. And know this, every man's work will be tried. Every man's work will be tried. And we saw this morning in chapter 1 that the Lord just sends to them leanness in their bones. He says, you have to eat, but you're not full. You have clothes, but you're not warm. You have bags, you put your money into it, but it falls through the bottom. I've sent that onto you. You've brought things home and I've blown on them and destroyed them because I'm going to send leanness to your bones. God sends leanness to our bones to keep us realizing that none but Christ can satisfy. The only thing in your life that will ever keep you satisfied while you're alive is your relationship with the Lord Himself. In thy presence is fullness of joy and pleasures forevermore. You seek those pleasures anywhere else but his presence. You seek joy in anything else but spiritual things. You just heap to yourself temporal things and you'll find that you'll never be satisfied. And beloved, there are many Christians today who are living in a state of dissatisfaction. Beloved, he's writing to the remnant. He is writing to those who are seeking God's will, who started to work, who because of the work became discouraged. And now he's encouraging them and he's saying, go on, go on. And that brings us to chapter 2. Oh, by the way, when they got hungry and thirsty and they realized they were dissatisfied, they fell on their knees, it says, and they feared God. They just simply said, Lord, I can't build. The task is too great. And then the Lord gave this promise. I am with you. Verse 13 says, saith the Lord. When they fell on their face before the Lord and they reverenced the Lord and they said, Lord, we can't build. The Lord said, fine, you've got the message. Now I'll build. I'm with you. And it says at that moment, he stirred up the hearts of the leaders of that time. I believe there's a healthy spiritual aspect to the inadequacies that we realize in ourselves when we do the Lord's work. Do you know that nothing fleshly can ever accomplish the Spirit's will? The Spirit must accomplish and work this spiritual work through us and with us. So the first message we saw in chapter 1 was simply this. What is the greatest hindrance to you developing and building your relationship with the Lord? Self. Don't ever blame other people. We are our own and our biggest enemy, our selfish desires. Now that takes us to the last three messages, and we'll finish them tonight because we're going to go through very briefly. The first one we see next is found in chapter 2, verses 1 through 9. Let's read it together, and then we'll state what it is and learn in principle what he is going to say here. Chapter 2, verse 1. In the seventh month, in the first and 20th day, or the 1 and 20th day of the month, came the word of the Lord by the prophet Haggai, saying, speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, the governor of Judah, and to Joshua, of Josedek, the high priest, and to the residue of the people, saying, who is left among you that saw this house in her first glory? And how do you see her now? Is it not in your eyes in comparison of it as nothing? Yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, saith the Lord. Be strong, O Joshua, saith the son of Josedek, the high priest. Be strong, all ye people of the land, saith the Lord, and work, for I am with you, saith the Lord. According to the word that I covenant with you when you came out of Egypt, and my spirit, so my spirit remaineth among you. Fear not. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, yet once it is a little while, and it shall be shaken. I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land, and I will shake all the nations, and the desire of all nations shall come. And I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, the gold is mine, saith the Lord of hosts. The glory of this latter house shall be greater than of the former. And the Lord of hosts saith the Lord of hosts, and in this place will I give peace, saith the Lord of hosts. Now, this is really a tremendous word from the Lord. You know, when you read Ezra chapter 3 and verse 12, you'll find this, that as they were building, the older men came around and the older people that remembered the temple that Solomon built. And those 50,000 Jews, as they were building and as the remnant were stirred, and as he has said, I will be with you, they start to build. The older men show up and they say, you know, this is not what it was like when Solomon built it. And they started to weep, and it says they started to cry, and deep discouragement came upon them. You see, when you go back to look at the one that Solomon built, you'll find, if you read back in 1 Kings chapter 6 and verse 7, that the rocks that they used there to quarry were quarried in the site and carried and put in place there. There was over, they estimated, $1 billion worth of quarried stones, precious marble and other precious stones and gems and gold and silver and other things in that temple. It was a marvelous work of art. And yet the Lord told him in this one, go to the mountains in chapter 1, cut down the trees and make me a house of wood. And you could just imagine now that foundation was great, but as the wood was going up and these older men looked at it, they thought, oh, this house of wood? Why, what about those big stones that we quarried? What about all the precious stones? What about all those things that we had that made the first temple, Solomon's temple, so glorious? Why, do you remember back in Matthew chapter 24, is it? When they were coming out of the temple before the Olivet Discourse, Peter said, Lord, look at this temple. Isn't it amazing? You know why? Because as they looked at that temple, and as Peter looked at the stones, when Herod built that temple, listen, he built stones 40 feet by 12 feet by 12 feet, one stone. And he placed those great, big, huge pieces of marble, one on top of the other. They stood in amazement. Can you believe the size of those stones? Can you believe the glory of this house? And the Lord tapped him on the shoulder and said, Peter, there's not going to be one of these stones remaining. It's all going to come down. Can you imagine what he thought? Here's the point. The men looked at that building of wood and they just started to weep. They said, you know, how can God dwell in a temple like this? Why, it's so shabby. It's so run down. Do you remember what happened the day that they dedicated the temple that Solomon built? Do you remember Solomon's prayer? How can the God who dwells in the heavens dwell on the earth, let alone in this building? He knew this. He knew the greatness of God. But listen, let me take you back to the tabernacle. Do you know what the tabernacle was? It was a building of skin that God was pleased to dwell in. Can I remind you of who you are? You're a dwelling of skin that God is pleased to dwell in. Now, that's the very message is here. He's saying, you men look back and you look at that last one. Oh, we know, Lord, it was so beautiful. We knew you could dwell in that, but not this one. Stop your crying. Because you don't realize, as they didn't realize in Solomon's day, what really was the glory of that temple. The glory of that temple wasn't the gold and the silver. He says, why, I own those already. Look at verse 8. The silver is mine and the gold is mine, saith the Lord of hosts. What's he saying there? He's saying, you thought the gold and the silver and the precious stones gave it its glory, but look, they're mine. I made them. They're just things I made. They're not my glory. I just made them. Man, we look at things in this earth and we say, wow, how glorious God must be, because look at this. When really that is just something God made. It has nothing to do with who he is and his essential glory. That's nothing. That's just something he just produced with his fingers. And what he is going to simply say is this. You keep building. You keep placing that wood in its place, because that wood has nothing to do with the glory. The glory of the temple is the person who dwells in the temple. And that's the end of it. That's what really gives it the glory. You know what Josephus said? Josephus said that they were so taken back by this temple and how ugly it was, that in order to make up for the ugliness of the temple, they made it a third bigger. You know something? Isn't that exactly what man does? He sees glory in size. And he says that since it's not glorious in the wood, we'll make it a little bigger. Isn't that what man does all the time? Isn't there something about our flesh that just says, well, big is great and numbers are great and that's glorious? Listen, the answer to the discouragement is this. Look at chapter 2, verse 7. I will shake all the nations, and the desire of all nations will come. Watch this now. And when he comes, I will fill this house with glory. So much so, it says in verse 9, that the glory of the latter house will be greater than the former, saith the Lord of hosts. What's he saying there? Well, can I just give you a little hint? I'm not a Hebrew scholar. But I do know this. When I look up that word, desire of the nations, let's break the of nations off. Because the phrase is this, when the desire come, who is sought by all nations? That's the way it goes. And when you look up the word desire in your concordance, you'll find this in the Hebrew, it's in the plurals. And, you know, that's the same way in the Hebrew, when they wanted to stress something of its greatness and the magnitude of it, they put it in plural. For instance, when Cain was talked to by the Lord and he said, your brother's blood is crying from the ground. In order to magnify the scene of the bloodiness of it, he says, your brother's bloods is crying from the ground. You know what's being said here in chapter 2, verse 7? Here's the word. You're worried about this little house of wood. And you're saying, and you're crying because you're saying that, oh, there's nothing glorious about it. It's not like the old one, but I want you to know this, the old one wasn't glorious either. But I'm telling you this, there's coming a time when the earth will tremble and the heavens will shake and everything on the earth will shake. Because listen, the desirables, who is so desirable, in other words, the most desirable, who all the world is seeking after, when he comes and he dwells in that temple will be glorious. Oh, this is talking about the return of the Lord here. And he's saying when the earth shakes and it trembles, he's saying this, you don't have to worry about what it's made of because the glory is inside that temple, not what that temple's made out of. Why, beloved, that's the very same principle of the indwelling Spirit of God in the life of a believer. You know, people come up to me and they say, you know, just this past week I was walking through school and one of the other gym teachers that's there and who's a Christian and knows I'm a Christian was talking to a Muslim boy and a black Muslim boy and he said, hey, there's a preacher, ask him. So what do you want to ask me? He said, do you sin? I said, yeah, I sure do. He said, there, see? You see, this building isn't much to brag about. And I mean, you can take the best looking human being in the best shape and the most desirable. You can take your Grants, and you can take your Rock Hudsons, and you can take all them old movie stars, and everyone goes, ooh, and ah, about, listen, God dwelling in that body is not glorious. But it's what's inside. You see, Moses was walking along one day on the side of the mount. He saw a bush burning but not being consumed. He said, I'll turn away and see this glorious sight. Why, this bush isn't consumed. And as he approached, a voice came from out of the fire that said, take off your shoes from upon your feet, for the ground upon which you stand is holy ground. Can I ask a question? Was that sand any different in its quality than the sand that Moses was standing on before as he was approaching? No. What made that place holy is the same thing that one day Zechariah says will make Jerusalem the holy land. Jerusalem isn't much of a holy land today, but one day it will be. Because watch this now, the desirable one of all the nations whom all the nations are looking for will dwell there one day. And when the Holy One of Israel dwells there, it will be the holy place. Listen, what made the Holy of Holies holy wasn't all the furniture that was in it. It was that between the wings of the cherubim, God said, I will meet you there. Oh, beloved, we need to get this truth under our belt. Because there are many of us Christians walking around saying, oh, I can't do anything at all. I'm not much of anything. And you know what? This and that. When God is saying, I dwell in you. We need to have this permeate our heart. Because look, he was saying to them in verse 4, be strong. Verse 4 in the middle, be strong. Verse 4 at the end, work. You will never be strong as a believer. You will never work as a believer till you realize this. You are nothing. We have this excellency in earthen vessels, that the glory and the praise and the excellency may be of God and not us. And you will sit there and you will wean away and you will be in self-pity just like they were. And you will live in a spirit of discouragement until you realize, yes, where God dwells in this body is nothing. But listen, it's God in His glory dwelling there. And those words, I am with you. Look at verse 4. I am with you, saith the Lord of hosts. Compare that up to verse 13 of chapter 1 where he says, I am with you, saith the Lord. And realize this. He added a phrase. In chapter 1, verse 13, he simply says, I am with you, saith the Lord, Jehovah. In this one, he says, I am with you, saith the Lord of what? The armies of heaven. Do you know what he's saying? He's saying anything in your life that can hinder you and will hinder you from building in your relation with the Lord, I'll take care of. I'm the Lord of the hosts of the heaven of the army of heaven. And listen, and if there's anything discouraging you, just realize this. I am dwelling in you. Why, look at verse 5. According to the word that I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, so my spirit remains among you. Fear not. You know what he's saying? He's saying if the spirit of God dwells in you, what have you to fear about? Why can't you be strong? Why are you discouraged? There's only one reason. Back to the lesson number one. Self. When I look at self and I become self-occupied, and it comes two different ways. There are Christians today who are self-occupied in the wrong way. There are those who walk around saying, oh, I'm nothing, oh, I'm nothing, but they never get to, yes, but God's dwelling in me. You see, they never get the balance in there. And there are others who say, oh, I can do everything. They're self-occupied, but to the wrong way. Oh, I'm great, and oh, I'm this, and oh, and they don't realize how miserable they are, but listen, they have God dwelling in them. This is the hope of the nations. This is the desire. And you know what he's saying? You live in chapter 1 in dissatisfaction. Why? Because you're living for self. Because you're desiring the wrong things. But when you set your heart on desiring the desire who all the world is looking for, the desirable one, when you make Christ your desire, when you make your relationship with Christ the desire of your heart, then watch what happens. You'll be strong. And then you'll work. And then watch this in verse 5, it says, and you'll fear not. You know what's been said, and it's true. The person who fears God fears no one. Do you believe that? The person who fears God fears no one, but the opposite side is this. The person who fears not God fears everyone. Why, when we realize this, that God is dwelling with us, in us, we can live in moderation. That's what Hebrews says. Let your moderation be known of all men. The Lord is near you. So that you may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. You can go anywhere knowing this, the Lord goes with you. One of my pet peeves, and I've said it before and I'll say it again, is when we pray things we shouldn't pray because in ignorance we don't know God's word. The Lord said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Don't ever pray, Lord, be with us today. You're just not understanding biblical truth. Don't ever pray that. I used to pray that for years. Oh, Lord, be with us now as we partake this. Oh, Lord, be with us. The Lord standing there tapping me going, hey, did you read my word? I'm never going to leave you. Do you know if you're living in sin tonight, even as a believer, the Lord hasn't left you? Isn't that amazing? He won't forsake you. This is a basic truth. Why does discouragement come? Why do we stop building? Why? Because we look at self, we become self-occupied, or we don't look at the proper values. They weren't looking at the value. We're going to build on the foundation because it doesn't matter what the building's like. It only matters who's dwelling in that building. Any building at best on this earth is not fit for the very presence of God. But God by His grace deems to sit there and to dwell in that place. You know what he's simply saying? Stop looking at anything material and look on the spiritual values of life. Now let's look at verse 10. Verse 10 takes us to the next truth, and it's this. In the 24th day of the ninth month, and in the second year of Darius, came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, ask now the priest concerning the law, saying, if one bear holy flesh in the skirt of his garment, and with his skirt doth touch bread, or pottage, or wine, or oil, or meat, shall it be holy? And the priest answered and said, no. Then said Haggai, if one that is unclean by a dead body touch any of these, shall it be unclean? And the priest answered and said, it shall be unclean. Then answered Haggai and said, so is this people, and so is this nation before me, saith the Lord, and so is every work of their hands, and that which they offer there is unclean. Now I pray you consider from this day and upward, from before a stone was laid upon stone in the temple of the Lord, since those days where when one came to heap up 20 measures, there were but 10. When one came to press fat to draw out 50 vessels out of the press, but there were 20. I smote you with blasting, with mildew, with hail and the labors of your hands, yet you turn not to me, saith the Lord. Consider now from this day and upward, from the 24th day in the ninth month, even the day that the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid, consider it. Is the seed yet in the barn? Yea, as yet the vine and the fig tree and the pomegranate and the olive tree hath not brought forth fruit. From this day on, I will bless you. Now let's try and see if we can pull it apart and see what the Lord's trying to say here. This is one of those portions where a lot of times you read it and you say, whew, what did he say? Where do we go? Because you seem to go in circles. Three illustrations he's going to give. And it's finally, this message is simple. The first one says, beware, because you can become inactive when you become self-occupied. The second one is, don't stare at the material things of life, but realize this, God's dwelling in your temple. And he's the glory of it. Keep focused on that. The third one is this. When you do so, be sure you'll find blessing. You see, there was a repeated phrase over and over again in this portion, and it was this. Look at verse 15. Consider from this day and upward. Verse 18. Consider from this day and upward. Verse 19. From this day will I bless you. Now here's the third message, and third's message is this. When you see the foundation and desire to work, and you realize that you're going to work and you're going to do so because the Spirit of God is going to dwell there, and the glory of God will dwell in that temple, and you have this as the desire of your desire, God says this, from that day, I'll bless you. You'll see blessing. He doesn't say you'll have to do it. He doesn't say you'll have to produce the blessing. He simply says in verse 19, circle it, from this day I will bless you. And to bring this truth out, he's going to give three illustrations. The first one is found in verse 19. Let's do it backwards. This is the easiest way to do it. Verse 19, the first illustration he says is this, I will bless you. The second thing he will say in verses 15 through 19 is this, non-productive seed is there, but there's no life. Verse 11 through 14, he's going to say this, get a ruling on holiness from the priest and learn your lesson. Now here's the whole point. When the Spirit of the Lord is dwelling, there'll be life. And when there's spiritual life, there'll be blessing. You don't have to sit around and you don't have to say, you know, I wonder if I'm filled with the Spirit now. And do I need to produce a fruit of the Spirit? Do I need to produce this fruit of the Spirit? All you need to know is this, that you love the Lord. You want to build on the foundation that Christ laid. You want to build that relationship you have before the Lord. You know you're going to do it for the right reason. That's the glory of the Lord, because the Lord's going to dwell there. He is the glorious one. Realize this, from that time on, fruit will be born. Things will come out of your life. God will do it. And that's the whole first illustration of verse 19. Look at this. It says, I will bless you. Now that's the Lord's promise. The Lord's work is just that, the Lord's work. God wants to work in your life. This is an encouragement. I will bless you. He simply says this, when you desire the desire that I say you should desire, that is the desire of the nations, and when His glory is dwelling in your life, and you're using the Spirit, the spiritual resources are there, life will come forth. Now stop and think about it. Have you ever walked through an orchard? I mean, we lived in Florida. We were always around oranges and grapefruits. And just recently when I was in Canada, the family I was staying with for 2 or 3 weeks, you know, the apple trees, an apple orchard. When you walk through the orchard and you walk down those aisles in the orchard, it's nice to sit there when the blooms are coming out and listen to those apple trees. You never hear them? And they go, oh, I need another bloom here. Oh, I hope this apple is going to be good. Oh, okay, it blossoms, you got to fall, and the apple's got to come out. You don't hear that at all. And you know what? When a baby's born, you don't hear a baby struggling saying, ooh, I got to live. And because there's biological life, I've got to produce other things in my life. No. Because there's biological life there, there will be signs of that biological life, and there will be fruit from that biological life. That's just the simple message. Listen, when I live by the Spirit promises to produce in my life the things that will glorify God. You see, that's simple. That takes away the struggle. That just takes us back to the basic ABCs. Verse 19, I will bless you. See, that takes us to the unproductive seed in the fruit tree. You see, what he turns to them and says in verse 19, in the beginning of verse 19, look at 15 through 19. He says simply this, now I pray you consider this, before even the stones were laid upon stone, since those days from before, when I smote you with blasting, consider verse 18 says, from this day and onward, consider what? Well, verse 19. Is the seed yet in the barn? Yea. As yet the vine and the fig tree and the pomegranate and the olive tree hath not borne fruit? What's he simply saying? He's saying this, life is latent in that seed. And once that seed is planted, there'll come life. And when that life comes forth, there'll come forth fruit. And that fruit, when it bores forth, will bring forth that which it is to accomplish. Life is there. How will He bless us? Watch this now. In that life, there is fruit. Spiritual life will bring spiritual fruit. The only question is, what is it? Put a marker here for a second. And look just with me for a second. This might clarify it, make it a little bit clearer, to the book of Habakkuk. If you've got an Oxford Bible, it's page 1136. You see, one of the things, see, if we all had the same Bibles, we could all just turn to page 1136. Look at Habakkuk chapter 2. Do you remember that verse we quote all the time? Three times it's found in the New Testament. It's Habakkuk chapter 2 in verse 4. It says this, behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. Now, what he is saying in this verse is very deep, and, you know, we could spend a whole evening on it, but basically what he is saying is this, a just person lives by faith. Now, do you stop and think about what he's saying? In faith are the seeds of life, real life. Remember the Lord said, I am come that you might have life and have it more abundantly? In faith are the seeds of life. Watch this now. In pride, the proud man are the seeds of death. Pride cometh before a fall. And so when we live by different principles, there will be different. What does Galatians say? Galatians says this, be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatsoever soweth a man, that shall he also reap. He that sows to the Spirit reaps what? life. He that sows to the flesh reaps death and corruption. You see, those are two principles. The two principles are this. I live by faith. I live by the Spirit of God in my life. I have the principle of life in me. Then that principle bears forth fruit because there's life there. If I don't, there's corruption and there's death. There's only those two principles. So in Haggai, what he does is he turns around and he says simply this. Now there's a new relationship. There's new life. There'll be new fruit. I'll bless you. I'll bless you. And just as the seed you have in your barn holds life in itself, so do you have within yourself because of my Spirit the seeds to bear forth the life that and the spiritual fruit that I desire. The only question is this. What is the fruit that is to be born? You know what? He tells us. He tells us in this very portion. Look at the very first illustration that we read about in verse 11. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, ask now the priest concerning the law, saying, if one bear holy flesh in the skirt of his garment, and with his skirt doth touch bread or pottage or wine or oil or meat, shall it be holy? And the priest answered, no. And what he's simply saying is this. What happens when you walk by with something holy and you touch something that isn't holy? Well, he says, nothing is still unholy. And he says, you know what? What if you go by something that's holy and you touch it with something that's corrupt, that's dead? He says this, it becomes corrupt and dead. Oh, guess why you don't have fruit? You've got something dead in your midst. We do? Is that why? In other words, there's a principle of life. When the Spirit of God's there, there's life. And that's why we should be building the temple, right? And therefore the fruit will come and the fruit will be born, right? But you say we have something dead and therefore it's touched us and we're dead, right? What's the dead thing? You've got a foundation with no building on it and it's just sitting there. You've got a dead thing. You have got to work on your relationship with the Lord. Remember we said the temple was the place where worship, sacrifice, fellowship, communion with God took place? And to ignore it is to bring about spiritual ruin and decay. Now, I'm not saying you can be lost, but I'm saying this. There's a lot of people today who have become awful discouraged in their relationship with the Lord, and they're not bearing spiritual fruit in their life. And they're going about trying to get a fruit out here and get a fruit out here by their own effort. And they're living in total discouragement, just like they were. Why? Because they don't view that condition as sin. It's easy to look at another brother or sister and say, look at that fleshly sin. But it's another thing to not build on a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ daily and moment by moment and bear spiritual fruit because that's what glorifies our Father in heaven. And it's easy to avoid it and to really get just like the Pharisees and get just like the remnant in that day and to have a foundation but have nothing built on it. And it would be a terrible thing to have our works judged before the Lord and only have a foundation because he says every man's works will be tried to see whether they will last through the judgment fires. And guess what? Some of us won't even have wood, hay, and stubble. Others are building with the wrong things, and therefore there's not the eternal fruit. And what's going to happen is that is wood, hay, and stubble, and it's going to burn. What a shame to spend 15 years like they did and to think, well, everything's okay. And I know that's the way they thought, because watch, when the Lord came to them and said, why aren't you building my home? They said, well, we're doing all right. Our homes are okay, and the Lord just hasn't impressed us yet. You know, they were talking so spiritual, weren't they? They didn't say, well, you know what? The Chaldeans are coming around us again, and we're afraid. They didn't use those kind of excuses. They were using spiritual excuses. They thought they were okay. There's a lot of spiritual excuses today. And you know what? Our life isn't very close to the very life of God because we've got a foundation, and there's nothing on that foundation. And you know what he's saying? That's a dead thing. And it's corrupting you. Get rid of it. Build. Build. You say, what is the fruit when we are building to the glory of God? What is the blessing that will come forth? Well, the first thing is this, spiritual life itself. The second thing is this, holiness. Holiness. Now, I didn't say good living. You know, sometimes at school, somebody will say something to me, and I'll say something back, and they'll say something back, and I heard a girl the other day say, you better stop, he's a church-going man. You know, we've got this misconception. Listen, holiness isn't because of what I don't do. Holiness is because of the life of God in me. Now, we need to understand that. And that's what God desires. And that's the message of this whole book. He's saying, look, you've been freed from captivity. I've sent you back to build your relationship with me. Let's get building. You've started the foundation, and that was good. But now you've been sidetracked, and now you're not building. You know why? You're occupied with your own self. Look on the desire of the nation. Look on him and realize this. Yes, you, there are areas of your life, and you might ask, how can God use me and how can God dwell in me? But look, it doesn't matter what the container is. It only matters that the Spirit of God dwells in you. And look, when you realize that and you make him the desire of your heart, from that time on, I will bless you, saith the Lord. From the time you start building on that foundation and getting rid of that dead thing in your midst and get rid of the corruption and getting real with me in your relationship with me and you confess it and we start to build our relationship again, from that time on, I'll bless you. Why, I'll bring you peace, as I said in chapter 2 in the earlier portion. I'll bring you a boldness so that you fear not. I'll bring you real spiritual life. There'll be real holiness from your life. It won't be artificial. It won't be put on. It's the very life of God in us. That's the miracle. How can God ever bring holiness out of our life? He can only do it by dwelling in our midst, dwelling in our bodies. Those are the things that give God glory. Now that takes us to the last message and we'll close. Time is gone. He promises to allow the fruit to come. That's his promise. When it says the fruit of the Spirit is, you need to realize something. God is saying, as long as we don't quench and grieve the Spirit, that fruit will be produced when he wants it, where he wants it, and how he wants it. We don't have to worry about and produce that fruit. It will come. It will come. I only have to have the desire that I want to make number one my relationship with the Lord. I want to build on the foundation that Christ laid. I want to build on my relationship with the Lord. I want to know him, like Paul said. And when I do, he promises to bless me. But you see, the blessing is the end result. We don't do those things. We're not obedient because we want blessing. And that's what this whole charismatic and Pentecostal movement and miracles movement is all about. You know, if you do this, then he'll bless you. That's selfish. That's not what it's all about. You say, well, what is it all about? See, that's the last message in the book. God knew they would get off on their... If he stopped here with the blessing, then all these Israelites would be running around, oh, good, you know, and we're going to be holy because God's going to dwell in our midst, and we're going to be holy because we have his life, and we're going to have peace, and we're going to be blessed, and we're going to have all these things. We have. No, I don't want you to see. That's not the end result, he says. So the word of the Lord comes a fourth time in verse 20, and he speaks in verse 21 to Zerubbabel. What does he speak? Verse 22, I will overthrow the throne of kingdoms. I will destroy the strength of the kingdoms of the heathen. I will overthrow the chariots and those that ride in them, and the horses and their riders shall come down, and every one by the sword of his brother. You know what he's saying here? Don't worry about material things, because they're all going to do what? Come down. Now, you're worried about only having wood on that foundation? Don't worry about that. That and the foundation one day is going to come down anyway. You're worried about, oh, God can't dwell in you because look at you. Listen, you're going to come down one day too, if not raptured, right? I mean, that's just the way it is. He's going to say, stop looking at the temporal things. Stop looking at the temporal. Look at the spiritual things and the things that will last. Well, what's going to last? Here comes the conclusion, verse 23. In that day, saith the Lord of the hosts of heaven, I will make thee, O Zerubbabel, my servant, the son of Shealtiel, saith the Lord, I will make thee as a signet ring. What is he saying? He's saying this. The fruit's not the end. That's not what God wants us to get occupied on. What he wants us to get occupied is this. When I allow and I make the desire of my heart to be the Lord Jesus Christ and his glory, and I build on that in my life, He'll bless me. And He will make me His signet ring. You know what that means? Every place I go, He'll stamp and leave an image, His image. And when they had a deal and they had their contracts, they put it down, that king would put that and he would stamp it. When you go to court and you get papers from court, guess what happens? They have what? The image pressed right in the paper. When the king did anything, it was sealed by leaving His image. And there's where the Spirit of God wants to take us. When you take your eyes off of yourself and material things, and you make the Lord Jesus and the glory of God your sole desire, and you want to build on that foundation that Christ has laid, yes, He'll make you holy, and yes, He'll give you peace, and yes, He'll take away your fear, and yes, He'll give you all this fruit, but that's not the end of it. Everywhere you go, you'll be His ring, and you'll leave a stamp of His image. Now, I don't know about you, but that would be the greatest gain of my life. I remember when I was 10 years old and my dad died. And he committed suicide. He put a gun to his head. I remember this. Sitting out under the stars as a 10-year-old boy, not knowing God or anything about God. Wouldn't know for another 12 or 13 years later. But I knew this. I said this. When I die, I want my life to count. You build the greatest house ever built, and guess what's going to happen? One day God's going to shake it and He's going to overthrow it. It's gone. You can become the best athlete in the world. One day it'll go away. But I'll tell you what won't. When you go from place to place and leave the eternal image of the eternal and living God wherever you go, that will last forever. You see, that's what He's trying to tell them. You're discouraged because you're looking at earthly things. Don't look at earthly things. You're discouraged because you're saying God can't dwell in this wood. He could have dwelt in the stone. Listen, that stone wasn't fit for God either. And that stone would be destroyed in the end day. But mark this down. When you make Him with a place in your life where He should have, and you turn from your own selfish desires and your own selfish inadequacies, and you look on Him and you make the glory of God and the person of Christ in your life number one, everywhere you go, you'll leave a stamp.